First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 5th, 2014. So what?
Read from Ecclesiastes, verse 1, verses 16 through 18. I communed with my heart, saying, "Look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." We see.
Anyway, you can look at this and you can know that Solomon was experienced with the NFL network back then, because if you're watching football games, it says, "I set my heart to know wisdom, madness, and folly." Yesterday's games gave some of those kinds of things. Today, this is the sentiment that our book of Ecclesiastes gives us. When I look at Ecclesiastes, this is what I think of. So what? What's the point? What's the point of life? So what? What's going on? The next slide is an image you'll probably only see. This is the only time you'll ever see this image while I'm here at church, because, well, it gives insight that really matches the book of Ecclesiastes. Can somebody read our cartoon and tell me what it says? Somebody read that out loud for us. Just go for it. There's truth in that. It's easy to be wise, think of something stupid to say, and then don't say it. Keep your tongue, watch your lips, watch out for the things you say. There's a lot of truth in that, because this is so often how we feel when we look around and see the many frustrating things, the many, many frustrating things that seem to go wrong. I have in here in my hands a list. It's too long for me to completely read, but it's a list of predictions that were the worst predictions made for the year 2013. So after the fact, I can look and give you the highlights. Number one, Obamacare rollout will be great. Number two, Washington's partisan gridlock is coming to an end. Number three, you might remember this, the Arctic will be ice-free in the summer of 2013. Next, this is a name you won't remember, Anthony Weiner will win his election. The U.S. government will collapse. And here's another one. This guy, I'll give you his name, Clive Cookson, quoted in the Financial Times of London, December 30th, 2012. "By the end of 2013, we will have firm biochemical evidence for biology, life on Mars." Now, somebody's made this picture list of the absolute worst things in the world. I want to go across that. The top left picture, guy's got a nice big glass of milk, but his what? Cookie is too big. Won't get it without breaking his cookie. The next one, this happens to me all the time. I love Gino's pizza rolls, but if you bake pizza rolls in the oven, what happens? You know, the pizza rolls explode. If you take a look at the middle pictures, they're skinnier, so I'll make sure I point them out to you. The middle one is somebody who's going down the hallway, and what happens, their bags always catch on those stick-out door handles. Not the round door handles. If you notice, the American Disability Act makes you be able to open things without a round handle. So round handles in public places are going out of vogue. The next one, this has happened to me also in the middle. I don't know if you can tell, but it's one of those little wheels on an office chair. And what happens? It rolls over the cables and becomes inextricably stuck, wrapped around the axle. How could you get it off? On the next side, fingernail problems. Ever had that? You clip your fingernails, or don't have this habit of biting your fingernails. And what happens? The nail splits down the side where it joins your finger. Ouch. And then you're just stuck like that for a long time. The bottom left one, this still happens to me. This is why I buy my milk in gallon jugs. Did you ever open the milk carton? And what happens? The paper doesn't open. You have to open it from the other end, or just get a knife and forget about it. You ever sharpen your pencil? And what happens when you sharpen your pencil? The lead falls out. And you keep sharpening it. I've gone all the way through a pencil before and tossed it because I don't know where they got that from. Then the next one is you get a power strip because you have all these things to plug in. And you ever notice, I hate this, but this happens. The chargers that you plug in take up 2, 3, 4 width of plug. Why do they have that? I have that. I have a little charger next to my bed where I plug my things in when I go to bed. And some of them, you know, how many does it take? What do you have to do? Well, when you think of the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a book with a lot of enigmas, anachronisms, and so much so that even the name, Ecclesiastes, that's not a word I normally use throughout the day unless I'm talking about a Bible book. What is Ecclesiastes? Well, in the original language of the Old Testament, the title of the book is related to the word that means gatherer. Someone who goes out and brings things together, has a basket full when they're done. That came to mean someone who has a lot of information in their basket to give out. So, Ecclesiastes, koleth is the Hebrew word, the preacher or teacher is usually how that word is translated. It's somebody who has a lot of knowledge, a lot of information, a lot of facts that you can get from them, that they can give to you, that if you want to know something, they have something to say. So Ecclesiastes is the translation of that word, poleth. They translated into Greek, and then they transliterated it into English. So Ecclesiastes really isn't a word. It's a made-up word for a title for this book. Sometimes you'll see that in studies on Ecclesiastes. They'll call it the book of the preacher or the book of the teacher. And it's, you know, because of that. Who wrote this book? Mind your own business. That's the point. Who wrote this book? Who knows? Well, you know, very simply, who wrote Ecclesiastes? I think tradition is right. Solomon. It was attributed to him by our Jewish friends. Pretty much all say that Solomon wrote these words. They might have been slightly adapted after he was done. But, you know, it's in the form that God wanted us to have. And, you know, I agree. The book itself tells us that Solomon wrote this book. How do we know that? Solomon doesn't name himself, but he describes himself as the son of David, who was king in Jerusalem, and the wisest that ever lived, and only Solomon fits the bill. So again, this is a book with a lot of little enigmas, little tricks, little quirks, and one of them is, you know, he doesn't title it himself, but he describes himself in such a way that you know that that's who wrote this book. And what is Ecclesiastes about? We've already mentioned this is a sigh. That's what our book is about. Frustration, irritation, unhappiness. It is wisdom literature from the Bible. You know, because you might have smarts, but what do you do when everything goes wrong? That takes wisdom. So it's in this genre that sees life from God's point of view. Sometimes people have tried to describe what it's like to be God. And I like a perspective someone told me years ago, and that is imagine if you're watching a parade. We've said a lot of these New Year's parade, Christmas parades go on. And if you're at the parade on street level, you generally only see what's in front of you. You can hear crowds, you might see things up in the air, but you see what's there. But if you're on top of a building, on the parade route, you could look down, you could see the beginning of the parade, you could see the end of the parade, you could look down and see where they're cleaning up the traffic cones or something. You can see the whole perspective because you're up so high. And in some ways, that's a good effort to explain what it's like to be God. Because God sees the beginning, God sees the end, God sees before the beginning and after the end. And he sees how everything fits together and how everything is progressing. And he's planned the progress. So for us, when we talk about living wisely, it's trying to live life from God's perspective, seeing what is the end, seeing what is the benefit, seeing what is the results. And for us, wise living generally is necessary because of all the problems, because of the mistakes, because of the futility, because of having to do it, you know, over and over again. I tease my children. I come up and say, well, do you have to go to school again tomorrow? Yeah. Didn't you go to school today? Yeah. Well, Mom must have done a very good job if you went there and you got to go back again. Try that on your kid's teacher. Did they teach you everything you need to know? Well, why not? Why do you have to go back again? So in the same way in life, it seems like you could do the same thing over and over and over. I keep telling my wife, Libby, I need to just stop some of this foolishness and use paper plates. Because paper plates, you have to buy the dish, or by cracking the dish, losing the dish, washing the dish. Imagine if you had something else to do with that spot that you commonly use for the dishwasher or the sink. Imagine how easy life would be if you just threw everything away. It might be good to just go to McDonald's every meal. Do you read that? There's a lady who went to Starbucks for breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day last year. Now, the goal of that, I think, is to have you read her blog. I don't know. I haven't read her blog, but she got written up in the news, so that was successful. So I don't know if I would advise that. But sometimes I think if you're single, you're almost better off never cooking a dish, but just kind of going through and living off of leftover. I don't know. But this is what Ecclesiastes is about, is life from God's perspective. And you need that, because if you just face the things you saw every day, that's the only expression that's going to come out of your mouth. Why? What's going on? When you look about life, the theme of Ecclesiastes talks about life and, you know, what happens, how does it progress itself. And Ecclesiastes, when you look through all the murk, it actually has a positive message. And it's a message that we sometimes choose to forget because of life's frustrations. Because I will admit, sometimes I just feel like complaining. Do you feel that way? I just feel like complaining. I feel like being cynical. I feel like having smart remarks. I feel like having t-shirts that are worse than anything that Mike would wear to church, because there's a lot of things you could think or say to people. And here, the Bible tells us that life, our Bible writer tells us, who's the wisest man that ever lived, is a daily gift from God and should be enjoyed as much as possible. So if all you've got is a crust of bread, I hope you enjoy that crust of bread. Maybe cut it up into little squares and then have croutons and start looking for some lettuce leaves somewhere. But find the good you can in every day. If you have to wait in line, I hope that's the best line you ever have to wait in. If you have to fix your car again, I hope you have the best time waiting for your car to be fixed. And don't think about all the things you did to contribute to that problem. Life is something that you should try to enjoy. So make the best of it. That's really the positive message of Ecclesiastes. There's two of them. That's the first one. Make the best of things. By the way, it also tells us that life, right, life is not fair. If you think it's fair, you haven't been reading your Bible very carefully. Like that somebody has made a Venn diagram to try and show how things in life intersect. And hop, here's a circle of all human endeavor, everything that you do. And the other side is everything that has good, lasting, eternal meaning. And it seems like the two things never intersect. You don't do things that really have lasting value. This book reports the quest to find purpose, meaning, and satisfaction in life. And satisfaction in life can only be found by looking beyond this world. If you don't believe that, look at the people who you think have it all, whether it's sports or media or other personalities, people who have it all, and look at them. And they have, if not the same problems that you do, they generally have worse problems. Because when they do something foolish, there's someone behind them with the camera taking pictures and putting them on the Daily Mail or People magazine. Or if they're unfortunate enough to cover the newspaper. So you'll know if someone loses it and shaves their head. Or you'll know it if someone has a health problem. Or you'll know it if someone is spending too much time with somebody who's not in their family. You'll see all these things. And they're the same, if not worse, problems than you and I do. Because the second message of this book, aside from just pushing through and doing your best, is that God is the source of meaning in every setting in life. In other words, your relationship with God should, not just can, should have an impact in every area of your life. Sometimes you feel like you're Charlie Brown in life. Ecclesiastes almost presents life as Charlie Brown. You can see the happy friend he has, Lucy. Who needs it? I shouldn't have welcomed her comment. Sometimes it's a mistake to ask other people what they think, what do you feel. because, well, God tells us what we should do, and so often the next result is just to do our best. Vanity. That's the phrase that comes from this book. That's how it starts off. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. What is that talking about? It's the key word in our book, the word translated vanity there in my New King James Bible. Others will say emptiness or such. It's used 37 times. So that's pretty much the key, the theme of this book. And when you see the word vanity, you can just plug in other words to give it meaning there. Absurdity, frustration, futility, nonsense can be inserted in vanity's place when you see it. And you can tell someone something that, parents can talk about. I told my kid this till I'm blue in the face, and they do it anyway. Kids look at their parents. I told my mom, I told my dad this, and they still didn't believe me. They didn't trust me. They can say, I told my boss this. I told him what would happen, and it happened, and he wants me to fix it, but it's not my problem. So wherever you are in life, and you think of the ridiculous things, why don't people listen? Why don't people see? How can they not understand? How in the World Series did this guy slide into third and raise his feet and not think he was going to get called out? I don't know how he could do those things. How could he not think the run would be assigned? It's futile emptiness of trying to be happy apart from God and His wisdom. That's how we're going to be looking at things. We're going to be looking at wisdom as God's view of life. And vanity, emptiness, absurdity comes from trying to be happy in this life apart from living under the influence of God. Another phrase you frequently see here is under the sun. This phrase, under the sun, is used 29 times. And it talks about looking around and trying to gain insight and perspective just from our own minds. What's the point of this? Well, there is no point. Well, can you prevent this? No, people have been doing this forever. See that? People have done that forever. You know what? They're right. People are going to do those things. It used to be this old cartoon. You don't see it anymore. When I was little, my parents got the newspaper, and my mom more than dad, would cut out the comics and put them on the frame or the wall. And one of them was this little circle, like the family circle, so it was called They'll Do It Every Time. Do you remember that one? Are you old enough to remember it? They'll Do It Every Time. And it was just some illustration of ridiculous, absurd, crazy things that people do. And when our Bible tells us there's nothing new under the sun, it's essentially telling us the same mistakes have been going on forever. And Solomon says that the things he possessed, the things he could do, in a lot of ways didn't have any effect on the people around him. When you think of Solomon, a wise person, a smart person, an intelligent person, he is somebody who is like, I'm going to say, modern society, or we make this same mistake sometime. Because the three books of Solomon show, if you will, a progression that took place in his life that is common among humans, us, that we want to see if we can avoid. Three books deal with the life of Solomon. The first is the Song of Songs. It talks about him. He's a young man, very pleased, excited to get married, relationship with his wife, and what a wonderful time, what a wonderful moment in his life. The highlight of his life was with the book of Proverbs, when God had blessed him, shown him a lot of wisdom, and Solomon followed a lot of the wisdom that God showed him in those early days of adulthood. But then, as Solomon went through life, he made decisions that were not wise. And the cat came home. In other words, he had some results that followed his life because of mistakes that he made. Mistakes that he did not change. So often, you look at things and think, things happen, they're out of my control. And that's true sometimes. But the thing is, what do you do about it? And if you don't do anything about it, if you don't change it, if you don't try to do it different next time, if you don't, if it's broken, can you fix it? If it happens every time you do that, don't do that. If you don't learn life's lesson and keep doing the same thing over and over, as the problems come up, well, you should do something differently. And as Solomon became more and more entranced with his own decisions and listened to other people who did not fear God like he did. That's another thing that we do. We start to be influenced more by our culture, more by our society, and believe it or not, more than our friends. Some of the greatest mistakes I have made in my life have come from the influence of my friends, just like sometimes the greatest things I've ever done and had have come from my friends. But also some of the worst advice, the worst direction, and the worst things I've ever been concerned about have been the things my friends have told me, and I knew better, but I did it anyway. That's where Solomon was. And near the end of his life, he writes this book, and he says, you know what? I, the king, could do everything because I was the king. I had everything. I had looks. I had power. I had prestige. I had respect. I had people following me around. I had a lot of girls wanting my attention. And when I tried to satisfy myself in just these things, at the end of the day, I turned around, and I had wasted my time, wasted my energy, wasted my efforts. I hadn't done the things that I should. And he ends up this book repeating one of the themes we had looked at before. He writes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, you've heard me babble. You've watched, forgive me if you will, but the modern perspective on things, Ecclesiastes, is a reality show on A&E. You can take each chapter and have it as an episode. Here's Solomon doing this, Solomon doing that, Solomon with this, and all these things end up in failure, end up in ridiculous outcomes, or end up in no solution. So the last chapter, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments, for this is man's all. So he says, I'm older, in the middle of my life, I floated away from God, and God had blessed me, God had given me great things, God honored me, and I didn't use them the way that God wanted. And so I turned around and thought, what a waste. I've wasted a lot of my life. A lot of my life had tremendous impact, but these last 20 years or so, nothing has gone right. And it's because he hadn't honored God himself. He hadn't lived in the fear of the Lord, hadn't been concerned with what God thought of him, that God was in heaven and he was not. Sometimes we think the things we have, we got because we deserve it, instead of seeing them as God's gifts. And that if we don't manage God's gifts, he might not give us anything else. This was Solomon's last advice. Like you've seen the picture, the graphic, if you can read it. If there's no God, existence is meaningless. And that's why in our society, this is a snapshot of modern society, postmodernism, existential thinking, is we try to take things apart so much. And, well, if there's no God, what's the point? Since there's no God, there's no right. There's no eternal truth. There's no reality. There's just whatever we choose to do. There's whatever someone thinks or feels is good. And so change in law, change in moral, change in perspective, change in quote-unquote traditional values come when these things aren't valued anymore. So if there is no standard, like the Bible also says, if the people hear an uncertain sound, so things change, people say different things, what's the point? And Solomon lived in that world and let that world influence him rather than standing up and trying to make a difference. For us, the beginning of that last chapter, remember now the days, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. The idea is when you can do something about it. For us, this is introductory to our message. We'll start looking at the very first chapter next time. You can't stop when things go wrong. And this is the lesson of Ecclesiastes, because can I tell you, things are going to go wrong all the time. Did no one tell you that when you were growing up? My parents told me that, and they were truth. And guess what? The Bible says that. Things go wrong all the time. I knew I put my keys there. I knew I had my glasses there. I knew right where my wallet was. I knew exactly how much money is in the bank, how come we're overdrawn. Why, I exactly am certain that the car was parked over there. Why can't I find my car? Did you know people anticipate our mistakes? And that's why you can purchase things. For example, on my iPhone, I have a device, Find My Car, where you get out of your car, you push a button, and it puts the GPS mark there. The only problem is, I don't remember to push the GPS mark. So even with that app on my phone, I've walked out and, where did I park? If I have the van, I always know where I am. Because the van, I can see that van from, Asia. Oh, there's my van. But if I have the blue car, who knows? Because sometimes I feel like everybody has a 1990 Honda. Because I don't know where I am. So you can't stop when things go wrong. Because everything goes wrong at one time or another. Yes, you are not special. You have things go wrong, you just hide it in such a way, or we're not snoopy enough to know it to tell everyone. Can I also tell you that most of life is managing failure, correct? So if we're going to pick on you, Jim, you worked as a project manager, seen people as project managers in the computer industry, right? Isn't that what project management is managing failure? Look at the news you've been watching downtown. Millions and millions, ultimately billions of dollars are being spent on a hole being dug in downtown Seattle. Why did they stop? Why did they have a problem? Because 12 years ago, people digging a hole down there left a pipe in the ground. There's paperwork saying there was a pipe in the ground. The problem is the people digging the pipe looked at that and said, oh, it says the pipe is in the ground. Surely that can't be correct. Surely someone has pulled it out right now. So after sitting there for a month, they said, oh, yes, the documentation says there's a 112-foot pipe right there where it should be. Why didn't anybody look at it? Well, government money is easily accessed by the local government, correct? So cost overruns, that don't mean anything, right? Time overruns don't mean anything. So frustration, failure, most of life is managing failure. So knowing that you're no different from anybody else, things are going to go wrong, you're not going to get your way, you'd rather be doing something else. Why do you have to do these other things? Why aren't you in charge already? Knowing all those things already, keeping God central and staying close to Him. This is how Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, when he came up for air and gave the perspective on his letter. Keeping God central and staying close to Him are the most important things we can do every day. Did you read your Bible? Did you pray? Did you confess your sins? We know we are sinful people. Did you confess your sins? Did you ask for God's help to change? Are you trying to do the right thing? Are you trying to influence your friends who aren't going to listen to you anyway, but hopefully God will get a hold of them? Because they won't listen to you, but they'll listen to God. Are you trying to get them to do the right things anyway? That's the book of Ecclesiastes in a nutshell. We'll look at the specifics starting next Sunday morning with chapter 1. It sits down and says, see all those things? Spent your life on them? They don't mean anything. Nobody's going to remember you. Statues get knocked over. Even countries change their name. Why do you think you're important? And the answer is really important because you're connected with God and part of His plan. Keep God central. Stay close to Him. God, help us to honor You with all the things that we do. Help us, we pray, not to get too wrapped up in all these other things. God, we have responsibilities. We have the things to do. We have to take care of life. Even Your Word tells us to go out and take care of things in the field before we worry about things that are going on at home. Help us to do all these things we need to. But again, at the end of the day, God, help us to focus on honoring You. Help us to end up our day in prayer, looking at Your words, seeking Your help, Your mercy for the things we did wrong, and Your grace, Father, so that we won't do them wrong again. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,